very slim today. I'll do it. Why don't you all come forward and sit in the center? That makes my life easier. We have two opportunities tonight, both at 6 o'clock. Tonight here, Steve Frieswick is coming to present his ministry, and I believe he has a PowerPoint to show us. And I also believe that we're going to have soup supper. Is that correct? Also, at First Christian Reformed Church at 6 p.m., Reframe Ministries will be... We have so many gone. I mean, we have the most important thing that happened in the world today in March, right, down in Yakima. So, yeah. Reframe Ministries is at First, and Shirley called me this morning, and she asked that we as a congregation would pray. Her sciatica is acting up and causing her great pain. Let's stand for the call to worship. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Hebrews, reading, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he said, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father and God, as we come before you, we thank you and praise you that we are your children because Jesus Christ, our elder brother, did come forth, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life because he died. And all those decrees that were against us were nailed to the cross. Thank you and praise you, Father, that as we come before you, we do not come in our own strength, but we come empowered by your Holy Spirit, who enables us to call you Father. We ask, Lord, as we consider ourselves and our situations, we ask that you might be with each one of us as we seek to serve you, and that we ask that as we serve you, we might serve you with gladness, that each day we would pursue righteousness and that we would delight in your word, that we would meditate upon your word day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. We thank you and praise you, Father, for the many promises that you have given to us, and we ask that indeed we would meditate upon them, knowing that indeed you are the good shepherd, and you gave your life for us, and your rod and staff, they comfort us, and that through all of the ups and downs and traumas of life, you are with us. You have promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And we thank you particularly that you are with those who are infirm or suffering from various diseases. We ask in particular that you would give Shirley some respite from her sciatica and that she might be able to continue to do what's necessary in her home. We thank you for her family who also attends her and provides her needs. We ask also, Father, that Alice would receive some relief from her knee, and we ask, Lord, as she came here this morning and now has returned home, that you would give her the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we ask for all of those others on our list, Father, some who are elderly, some who are wrestling with cancer, and some with other diseases. We ask that they would meditate upon your word and know that whatever is going on in their life is going on by design, that you are busy molding them and shaping them into the image of your Son. We ask that they might set their affections upon things above and that they might focus on the author and finisher of our faith, and that in the process they might have the opportunity to bear witness of your grace and mercy to those who attend them, particularly the medical profession. Father, we know that many who are involved in the medical profession know not the truth, and we ask that we who are your servants who attend them and go to them for advice might remember that we are even your ambassadors as we sit there in the office. And Father, we ask that you would also be with your servants who are serving you throughout the world. We thank you that we're going to hear from Steve, and we ask that we would be encouraged and that he would be encouraged by our attendance. And we ask that you would also be with the presentation of Reframe Ministries at First CRC this evening. And we ask that through it all, Jesus Christ would be glorified, and we would be those who would praise him and thank him for what's being accomplished in your body, the church. We also ask, Father, for those of our brothers and sisters who are suffering, either because they're in a war zone or because they're persecuted for their faith. We ask that you might draw them to yourself and that they would rest in you, knowing that they have a great inheritance and that they look forward to being in your presence for eternity. We ask now that the words of our mouth and meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing In Christ Alone. thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were nearby. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you might open our eyes by the light of your word, that we might understand who Jesus Christ is and who we are, and what Christ has done for us and how that impacts our world. We ask that we would also be drawn to you by your love, for we know that we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus Christ's name. If you've listened to your world, your news, whatever, in the past few years, you know that certain things have been ratcheted up in conversation. And what we emphasize in our news often is division. And we talk about various divisions, and I'll mention a few. Our world likes to talk about multiple races. If you're a believer in Christ and you understand the scriptures, you know that there are two races, the sons and daughters of Adam and the sons and daughters of God. Those are the two races. There are no other races, just two. And everything else that we throw under the verbiage of race is really ethnic divisions, usually caused by either language or culture. They're not races. There are only two races. And yet, the world makes huge issue about this. And yet, we are one race by creation and two races by redemption. These divisions that the world makes are usually the result of sin, or they are arbitrary and capricious. They're not legitimate or real. Those divisions are created by man for their purposes. But there are divine divisions. The first divine division was done back in Genesis chapter 11. When there was, the world was all gathered. And as the scripture says, that they, indeed the people are one. That's Genesis 11:6. The Lord said, the people are one. And God said that they are one because they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do now Nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. God understood that because man was able to communicate because of one language, that man was going to be able to do whatever they thought they could do. So God came, and what did he do? Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. I remember when I was much younger riding the Philadelphia elevated train, and there was a number of people on that particular train who were speaking another language. I didn't understand a word, and I felt that they were talking about me. And I had no reason to think that, except that they were speaking in another language. And so I became very self-conscious. I was in Reykjavik Airport in Iceland a few years ago, and I've never heard so many different languages in one place. It was cacophony. It was amazing. And almost nobody spoke English. And it was interesting. But God is the one who made that division. And he made it so man could not gather together as one unit to do whatever they wished. And if you're familiar with technology, you know that man is overcoming this division. It is possible to get a phone that I can hold out and you can speak into it in any language and it will tell me what I want to hear in English. And I can speak into that phone and the other person can hear their language. That happened to me on a bus in Ukraine. I had no idea where I was going, where the bus stop was, and I asked if anybody could speak English. Nobody could speak English. So a fellow pulled out his phone, put it in front of me, and I asked my question, and he got up, went to the front of the bus, talked to the bus driver, came back, and he spoke in the phone to me, and I understood what he said in English. Man is overcoming this divine division. It's a divine division. And in Genesis chapter 11, it says, the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is a divine division. Now, there's a second divine division. And this divine division has to do with the Israelites and the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 9, Paul writes and he says, God set apart the Israelites, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, or Israelites. And here comes the benefits of being a Hebrew. To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. God set apart Israel, and the whole rest of the world was considered by the Hebrews to be barbarian and to be Gentiles. But God is the one who made this division. God made two divisions, both divine. The one was judgmental. The second was to set apart a people to bear witness of his mercy and grace. Israel was to bear witness of who God was and God's mercy and grace. And as you study the Old Testament, you'll see that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is often referred to. And the God of Israel is mentioned over 200 times. And this division is a divine division. And this division separated the Gentiles from the Hebrew. And that was a major problem in the New Testament. You have the book of Galatians written to address that problem. That problem is dealt with in the book of Acts. And what is the problem? The problem was the Hebrews believed that if you're going to become part of the church, you had to first become a Hebrew. And then you could become part of the church. And this was a grave issue. And we have this issue discussed in Acts, when we have Acts chapter 15, where there's the first church council, and the first church council dealt with, do you have to be circumcised in order to be a member of the church? And the conclusion was no. And then in the book of Galatians, you have this, it's the subject of the whole book. And Paul mentions in the very first chapter that the Galatians were leaving the true gospel. And the book of Galatians is a doctrinal book, and Paul does not address the Galatians as saints. It's a very angry book. And because the gospel was being addressed. So we have this God-given division. But what's interesting is that Jesus comes. This first portion in Ephesians chapter 2 that we read has to do with the Gentiles and their division away from the truth. In this portion of Scripture, Gentiles were not part of the chosen people. Instead, they were strangers to the covenants, plural, covenants plural. They were strangers to the Abrahamic covenant, strangers to the Mosaic covenant, strangers to the Davidic covenant. They were strangers to the covenant. And they were strangers because they had no hope. They had, as Gentiles, there was no hope. And they also were without God in the world. That's a very deep chasm created by God's setting apart the nation against all the other Gentiles. Then we come to a portion in this where Paul writes, he says, but now. Very important, but now. Something has happened to change this particular chasm. And the chasm is destroyed through the work of Jesus Christ, particularly his shed blood. The Gentiles have been brought near to Christ by the blood of Christ. And he is the peace between the Hebrews and the Gentiles. The work of Jesus Christ tore down all of the Old Testament ordinances. Christ fulfilled the law, and therefore the Gentiles now have access to God himself. In the Old Testament, the temple had a number of courts, and the outside court, the furthest away from the Holy of Holies, was the court of the Gentiles. And only the Gentiles could get no closer to the temple than that court, temple of the Gentiles. Christ Jesus came, and the veil has been rent, and now all who are washed in the blood of Christ have access to the Holy of Holies in prayer. The Gentiles were made into one. Paul writes in Romans chapter 9 that the Gentiles have been grafted in. We've been grafted into this vine. We are one. There's one root. And that root is the work of Christ. We have been reconciled, and we are to become one new man. Gentile and Hebrew are now one new man. So Paul says here, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. There are no longer are there Hebrew and Gentile. We are one new man. And that happened as a result of the work of Christ, who in his one body, through the cross, destroyed the enmity that was between Hebrew and Jew, Hebrew and Gentile. Now, something that we need to comprehend about this particular division that is a divine division is not all Israelites were true Israelites. You were an Israelite by definition if you were circumcised and you subscribed to the Torah and you identified yourself as a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that didn't mean that you were going to heaven. Just because you were identified as a Hebrew didn't mean that you were God's child. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were all within this Israelite definition. They were not Gentiles. What did Jesus say to them? He said to them that they were white sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He said in John chapter 8 that God was not their father, but Satan was their father. So this division that is a divine division does not guarantee that you are God's child and will spend eternity with him. It only identifies you within the physical ethnic nation of Israel. But God in Christ has destroyed that division. And as a result, each member of the church has, through Christ, access by one Spirit to the Father. Hebrew, Gentile are now one, and we both have the same access to the Father by one Spirit. We are all, each one of us, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we approach God through the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, there's a consequence. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles were referred to as those who were far away. The Israelites were those who were near. Now, there is no far away and near. We are all citizens with saints and members of the household of God. You and I serve the same God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob served. And you and I, by faith, have the same access to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have the same faith that Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob had. We are one. And Paul says to us that we are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. There are a lot of images that are used in the New Testament to refer to the household of God. One is that we are members of the bride of Christ. One, we are the household of God. Another is that we are the body of Christ. These are all concepts that explain who we are in our unity and how we are those who are to serve God, the Creator and Redeemer. Paul goes on and he says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Your faith, my faith, if it's the truth, we are built on the truth that is revealed through the prophets and the apostles. And Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Another way to put this is put in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about how we who have a foundation are building on that foundation. Each of us have the same foundation. Each of us have exactly the same foundation. The foundation is the prophets, the apostles, and the cornerstone is Christ. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you and I are building on that foundation. And we either build wood, hay, and straw, or we build gold, silver, and precious stones. But we all have the same foundation. Be you Israelite, Gentile, you have that same foundation. And that whole building, we move from the individual building of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to the unity building. Okay, that's another mystery of the gospel and the church, is we all are individually members of the body of Christ, and we are all members of the body of Christ corporately. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, but we are members of that body, Christ being the head. So therefore, Paul continues and he says that this building grows into a holy temple in the Lord. When you go to Revelation chapter 21, you'll find that there is no temple in heaven. None. Why? Because God dwells with his people. You individually are the temple of God, and we corporately are the temple of God. And when we all get to heaven, the whole body of Christ makes up the temple. God dwells with us. So this division that God has made, a division between Israelite and Gentile, no longer exists. But we need to consider something. This is not in our text. It is a fruit of meditation upon the text. The division between Jew and Gentile is a shadow of the reality of the division between believers and unbelievers. Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke and also the Gospel of Matthew said that he did not come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. The sword is the thing that divides between, as he says in another place, children from parents, parents from children, husband from wife. And we read it this morning in our reading how we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers because believers are in the light. Unbelievers are in darkness. And we are those who follow Christ. Unbelievers are children of Satan. And as believers, we are the temple of God, and because we are the temple of God, we have no business with idols. God is our God, and we are to be his people. So understanding that there is a legitimate God-ordained division between unbelievers and believers, I have a question for you. Are you entangled with unbelievers as the Israelites were entangled with pagans? Do you let unbelievers influence your thinking? As a believer, you are to have the mind of Christ. When you listen to the world, the radio, TV, internet, book, whatever, do you allow the world to influence your thinking? Or, as a believer, do you meditate upon God's word day and night, filling your mind with what God has revealed, filling your mind with those things of God, so that when somebody comes and speaks to you, you are ready with an answer for your faith. When somebody speaks to you, you are ready to use God's word as what it's designed to be, a sword. Do you fill your mind and heart with those things that identify you as God's child? Or do you let the world influence you? The second thing that I find interesting, and this I've observed this over my whole ministry, people tell me that blood is thicker than water. It may be that your relatives, your children, your grandparents, whatever, they may not be God's children. Blood may be thicker than water, but the cross binds people together for eternity. The cross is far stronger than blood. I have some unbelieving relatives. We have precious little to say to each other. And usually, if we have anything to say to us, it has something to do that is mundane and temporal and has nothing to do with eternity. Whereas I've been in places where I don't know the language and the people I'm dealing with are God's people. And you all can tell that there is a completely different attitude about what they're doing. My first exposure to this was when I was a high school senior in Colorado. And I walked by a room and I listened to a man pray. He was one of those who led the Japanese to bomb Pearl Harbor. And after the war, he became a believer. And I walked by that door and I listened to this man pray. I knew that he loved the Lord that I loved. You could hear the passion in his voice. You could hear the plea. I have no clue what he was praying about. He was speaking in Japanese. But it was a completely different situation than dealing with my non-believer relatives. I knew that he was a brother in Christ. You see, we who are God's children are knit together to be one man. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And we have nothing in common with the unbeliever. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And we are alive in Christ. A dead man cannot respond the truth. So this passage of Scripture tells us how we are joined together, that God-given division between Hebrew and Gentile is gone. But the division between believer and unbeliever is genuine, real, and consequential, and eternal. And we have an obligation to examine ourselves. Are we entangled with the world? And do we have our minds filled with the things of God? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you for the unity that we have in the body of Christ. We thank you that that division that you established between Israelite and Gentile has been dismantled. That those who are your children are knit together in one body. And that we share the root that is the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We praise you and thank you, Father, for the hope that we have as a result of the work of Christ. We thank you that we do have hope. And we understand, Father, that those outside the veil of the cross have no hope, none. So we ask that we might be your faithful servants, that we might have the odor of Christ, so that we would draw men and women to yourself, and that they might learn of him who did love us and die for us, and that we might be those who would look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "They'll Know We Are Christians." now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.